We turn for our text again this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It has been said, and quite rightly observed, that we do live in an age where we are being spied upon, looked upon, observed, it seems, from every angle. If you were to go out of this building and walk up the street, perhaps there may be two cameras watching you. And the further you go up a more main street, more of a crowded area, you'll find that there are more cameras watching you. You go into the large shopping areas, there are several cameras trained upon you, different camera angles. If you own a computer and you dare to delve to be part of the internet, the World Wide Web, well, you've had it. You've had it. You've been watched at every angle. People know your every, it seems, your every intent of the type of thing you like to buy or shop for or eat or whatever it is. There are suggestions based upon information that's been gathered about you. Big Brother, as George Orwell said in his book 1984, many years before, is watching. But there is a watching over which is good, which is for good. God watches over his people continually. He continually gazes over. And as the words, that wonderful word, at the very beginning of the Word of God that we read in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was brooding. The Spirit of God was brooding, was watching. And the Spirit of God broods over God's people, gazes on God's people. God's people aren't left to themselves. God is ever watching. His eyes are ever on his people. And yet, in this world, he has given a responsibility within the order in which he's placed within the church for men to watch over the souls of men and women and children of faith. We turn again to 1 Peter 5 and we see in these words, the elders who are among you I exhort. I highly encourage and indeed plead with you. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus, whose flock they are, whose sheep they are, whom they belong to, whom he died for, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And we saw last time in this verse 2 that who God's people are. It had to be explained. It must always be explained who the flock of God are. That's not everyone in this world. The flock of God are his own special people. We won't go into all the detail of what we looked at last time, but they are his own special people, his called out ones, those who he chose from eternity past, those who he gave salvation in Christ Jesus before the world began, and those who this Jesus was entrusted with and took with him to the cross and did bear their sins in his own body on the tree. Those he has saved. Those who believe already now, knowing themselves members of the flock, and those who are yet to believe are all saved. All who are purposed to be saved are the sheep of God. Some are those who are described as the sheep that is found, and some are the sheep that are still lost. But they will not remain lost. They must come. They must come. And when God says something must be, it is so. It is so. Spiritual oversight. Spiritual oversight. We looked last time specifically at the feeding, how God's people are to feed on the Word of God. That's our only spiritual food to cause us to grow as believers, to cause us to become more mature in the faith, to learn more of the Lord Jesus, to learn more what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus. And today we look at this second half, or rather this second statement here in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Serving as overseers. Now the first thing perhaps that should be stated here is anyone called to the office of pastor elder is a servant. Is a servant. If it was good enough for the apostles to address themselves, to describe themselves at the very opening of their letters to the people of God that we read of in the New Testament as bond servants. Bond servants for Christ. It's good enough for the man of God today. It's the teaching of Holy Scripture. It's the teaching of the Saviour. That the one who is to lead is the one who is to minister. And people forget what the word minister means. It's not some highfalutin name that clerical classes take for themselves. To minister is to serve. It's to serve. It's to sacrificially give yourself over to the good of others. The Lord Jesus said that of himself. He says that the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and that he should give himself a ransom for many. And the translation of that is quite rightly, the Son of Man is not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. So this is the office of the one called to the good of God's flock, to serve the flock. To serve the flock. Your pastor is responsible to value. And this is so important. Is responsible to value the souls. Value the souls of those entrusted to his care. Value them. It's not some job. It's not a career. It's not just turning up to preach. There's many in this day who who have taken upon themselves to preach, and they go around preaching here and everywhere. But they have no care. I don't say they have no care in that sense, but they haven't been entrusted with any care to souls, because you can come and go, especially where there is no pastor in those places. And then where is the care for that flock? It's an ongoing work. It's a continual work. Entrusted with the care of such people. And it is to teach you to value your own soul. That very rarely gets mentioned. How much do you value your own soul? How much do you value your own soul? And now I'm not talking about what the Lord Jesus says, the one who loves his life will lose it. That's talking about loving this present life. That's talking about loving this physical life, this fleshly life at the expense of your soul. I'm talking about loving your soul. Being so taken up with the value of your own soul above everything else in your life. As the Lord Jesus said to that, in that parable of that man who had many riches, and he built bigger barns to house all the other produce that he had, and he said, well, I can sit and drink and be merry for many years, enjoy myself. Today, tonight, your soul will be required of you. This is oversight, to value a soul. To value a soul. I'll ask Wickham afterwards, because we spoke about this after the service last week. I think I quoted this. Oh, teach me the value of a soul. And straight away, as soon as I left, I forgot the hymn number, but I'm going to have to write it down afterwards. But it's true. Teach me the value of a soul. Teach me the value of my soul. Only when you know the value of your own soul will you then see the plight of your soul and your need of a saviour. The shepherd entrusted with the care of sheep is to watch out, look out, in order to keep them safe. You won't find a single shepherd in the natural world looking after sheep in the fields. You won't find a single one of them who just leaves them to themselves and has no care for them. What a great picture we have indeed in Luke 2. There were those rugged men, those seemingly fearless men, until the angel of the Lord came and the glory of the Lord shone all around, and they were melted, they were made humble, and they were fearful. But what were those men doing? They were keeping watch over their sheep, not just by day, by night. Yes, a shepherd keeps watch over his sheep because he wants to keep them safe. The Lord Jesus gave us an example in John 10 of one called a hireling. A hireling. Basically, this one is just working for the shepherd just for a wage. And he proves this by saying that indeed, because this one is only concerned about his wage, he has no real care for the sheep, and therefore runs when he sees the wolf coming. And he leaves the sheep. That's not the office of Pastor Elder. And as God's people, redeemed by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus, are his flock only. There's only one flock. It's the flock of God, and they belong to him. He entrusts their care to such who are to take seriously, most seriously, the spiritual well-being of these precious souls. For see why?
See why. Why is the position of pastor, the under-shepherd, so important? Well, we see firstly here, sheep are, and what a wonderful metaphor, what a wonderful description of God's people. Sheep are by nature, all of us like sheep, are by nature animals which are liable to often stray. Oh, what a wonderful picture. What a graphic picture of our fleshly nature. We are liable to stray. And as the Lord likens his people, the church, to a flock of sheep, he shows us that each child of God, singular, is vulnerable then when left on their own. If you want one description for the existence of the church, and I don't mean a building, I mean a body of people. Those people who are the called out ones, those ones who have that like faith, that same faith, to gather together, to always gather together, to not forsake gathering together. Here's one reason alone. On your own, you're more vulnerable. Far more vulnerable. Each of us, including the under shepherd, by the way. Jesus says of his people as being sent out as sheep amongst wolves. Amongst wolves. You may not think of it that way, but the people you come across in this world who might be trying to tempt you to go another way or to go their way and to change your way of thinking, to be conformed to this world, as Romans 12 speaks of, they are like wolves. They're like wolves. They may not come at you as wolves, but the deceiver comes at you with other people who are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are seeking to lead God's people away from the shepherd. And that's why it is important, so important, for God's people to flock together. Now, I know this expression is talking not about sheep, but it's a good expression. Birds of a feather flock together. Birds who are all the same flock together. And so the sheep of God, if we are all of this one faith, we're better to flock together than to be apart. To feed on the unchanging word of God. For the Lord warns that there are many false teachers gone out into the world, that he indeed calls these wolves in sheep's clothing specifically. And they will tantalise with their words, which would seem quite innocent, until they reel in God's people with the sting, which the Apostle John always used to say. I don't say in the past tense in that sense, but you know what I mean. So true though, isn't it? There is a sting in the tail of the scorpion. It's always in the tail. It's not there up front. And so how are the people of God, his flock, to recognise truth from error? The Spirit of God from the deceptions of the wicked one. How? Well, surely you must know. You must know what it is that you believe. You have to know what you believe. You have to know what you believe. You have to know what is the truth. How on earth will you be able to recognize the difference? How can you know the difference between what darkness is unless you know what light is? How can you know what day is unless you see what night is? Secondly, God's people are to be found under the preaching of the word of God, where the under shepherd, the pastor, therefore takes the oversight of the flock of God. Doesn't rule over them, as we've just read. Doesn't rule over them, but he's been entrusted with their care. And if he's doing his job, he's taking this seriously. This oversight is to be looking diligently. Looking diligently. Now, it's not looking like these cameras all around us, like the being spied upon across the internet and many other ways, or phone tapping or whatever. It's not a busybody mentality spying on you and seeking to know everything about you. That's not what we're talking about here. That's lording it over people. It's not as the false idolatrous Church of Rome, which is not the church, has their confessionals where the priest, so-called, listens to everything that people are up to. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a watching out for the good of. Watching out for the souls. Watching out for, indeed, the protection of these flock. Looking diligently, heedful, looking out for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ is what every man of God is called to do. The man given the task of leading the Lord's people is one who must guard and watch over you who are the objects of such grace and mercy. We saw in the title of the message last week, what a special people. What a special people. The church, who are indeed amongst, he is amongst those who Christ bought, as we saw specifically, more graphically put, in Acts last week, that God purchased with his own blood. And so there is a two-way street here, though. There is a two-way street. I don't know how many times we have to say it. Everyone is a member of the same body of Christ who is called by that grace, who believes on the Son of God, is a part of that same body. We work together in that same body. There is no such thing as clerical class and laity. Won't find it in the Word of God. It comes from mainline denominations. It's a wicked deception of the devil. There is a two-way street. The pastor is to lead, not chase. Never chase. There comes a time where he must come and he must rebuke and correct one-to-one, perhaps, but never chase people up. If you expect me or anyone else to phone you up and say, why don't you want to come to church? That call will never come. You might get a message saying, are you okay? Are you well? I'll be left at that, though. To delve into any other reason why you don't want to come to church. If you don't want to come, you don't want to come. Just as the man of God is not to demand anything else of you. He brings you that word of God. He leads you the way to go. As indeed, you could take the horse to water Do you remember the expression we were all taught as kids? You can take the horse to water, you can't make it drink. That's the work of God in you. You see, anything that the people of God do, which is in obedience to God, is the work of Christ in you. It's Christ who constrains us. The love of Christ who constrains. If you're not constrained by the love of Christ, and rather are restrained and are indeed legalistically told you must do with a stick, otherwise, that's not the love of Christ. But if the love of Christ is constraining you, and if the love of Christ be within you, you will be constrained to want to do what he tells you to do. But there is a leading of the flock, and the church are to follow. Because if the church truly recognise God's order, they will see that the man of God placed there, entrusted there, is only fulfilling a role. He's fulfilling a role within the church, just as you all have a role within the church. He's fulfilling his role, and it's entrusted to him. And it is not him who is commanding. It's Christ who's commanding. Hebrews 13:17, saying, obey them that have the rule over you. Now remember, we've said this rule isn't a worldly rule. This isn't lording it over people. And submit yourselves to the teaching of God through his servant. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey the word of God. God's messenger leads you in. God's messenger will lead you in the word of God, and you're to obey that word. God has placed this structure and order within his church. It's not a man-made structure. It's not something that man devised. It is Christ's order. He placed this order within his church, within his flock, for the good of his people. That's what he placed this order for. God's man, given the responsibility to shepherd the flock and take such spiritual oversight, protecting God's people. Now here is something which should not be controversial, but I'm afraid in our day has become more and more. The man given spiritual oversight, protecting God's people, is not to leave his post unless God directs. And in so doing, the Lord surely shall raise up another man to replace him. And where that's taking place today, and where churches are closing as a result, that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. In turn, the flock, the church, is responsible to follow the guiding in the truth of the Lord's anointed chosen man, the one that he uses to guide them in that truth. And now thirdly, here is why the teaching of the Word of God is so important. Here is why you must be found under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I had a conversation with someone a few months ago who doesn't live locally, lives in a totally different city of this country, and said he had no church he could attend that he felt preached the truth. And he'd been given over to me to guide in some way, and very erratically keep in contact with me. And then he'd told me, well, you know, he'd been reading the words, out of context, of course, and he read from 1 John, saying that I have no need, the Apostle John saying, I have no need. You have no need that anyone teach you. Do you see how foolish people are? How foolish people are? Totally out of context, he took one verse. You have no need that anyone teach you. I'm teaching myself, he said. I'm teaching myself. Of course, lo and behold, he took umbrage, sent me a whole load of rude messages, and then said, don't send me any more teaching. I'm going to start up my own church. There's nothing new, is there? There's nothing new. Sadly, I don't say that with any glee. The word of God is not by any private interpretation. That's what the Apostle Peter tells us. It's not given by any private interpretation. And we don't sit and try and interpret it privately. God has prescribed the way. It's the preaching of the word. The preaching and the teaching of the word. That's God's way. Not my way, it's God's way. And so this is why it's important to be... why that we be found under the teaching of God's word. The one called to preach the word of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ is directing the flock, the people of God, away from error and falsehood, and seeking to be grounding them in the truth. That's the importance of the preaching of the word. The servant of God and servant of his church, the pastor, elder, overseer of God's church, is commanded to contend, as indeed all God's people are in another context. We're all commanded this. But in the context of preaching, we look at it to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Contend earnestly. That means there is a time for contention. There's a time for indeed coming up against those who would endanger the flock. Oh yes, there is. God's servant is to be as harmless as a dove, but he's also required to be as wise as a serpent. And he must contend against that which is unprofitable and unhelpful and dangerous to God's people. Just read in Galatians, we read that indeed the Apostle Paul withstood to the very face Peter the Apostle when he was carried away with some false teaching. The saints, being all who are the called, they're not some special people. We know this, don't we? They're not some special people set apart from the rest of believers. They're all believers. The saints being all who are the called of God unto salvation. All believers on the Saviour are saints. And the man of God called to feed and take oversight over the flock of God is not ambiguous in his leading and teaching. Simply put, if you do not know where your pastor, where the preacher stands on the word of God, that's ambiguous. If you do not know what he taught you, that's ambiguous. And that's not helpful to your soul. He leads in one direction. He leads in one way.
Oh yeah, there may be people who will not accept that way, that truth. And they may take umbrage and get up and go. They did it to the Saviour. But they could never say of the Saviour, nor of his apostles, nor of anyone who preaches the truth of God's word, that they do not know where they stand. That's the key. The teaching of the man of God is as God's word. Narrow. Well, that's an unpopular word. Narrow. To the point. To the point. Now, those of you who know me very well on a personal level know that it's been said to me, and it continually is said to me in chatting and conversation. Many people constantly have said to me throughout my life and continue to say, yeah, get to the point, H, get to the point, get to the point. They still do. That's it. That's part of my personality. But if they can, if that's what people are saying when I'm preaching the word of God, I'm not preaching the word of God. Get to the point. He gets to the point. He tells you what the point is, and you're left with no doubt what he said. It's clear to the point. He may not use eloquent language. He may not use such great words of education and learning. But if you know what he said, that's the most important thing. When that word of God is proclaimed, you see, it is indeed clear and certain. Then the one who is a child of God is soundly taught to know what is the truth. What is the truth? And therefore to be clear what you believe. For Colossians 2, 6 and 7 instructs that this is God's will for all his elect people, called to salvation in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and guess what? And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The people of God, they receive the gospel, which is a clear sound, which is a simple sound, which is a simple faith, which is understood even as the Spirit of God comes upon you. It's understood even as a little infant can. Oh yes, that's what Jesus said. Even as those little infant children in the creche years ago were taught by a faithful teacher years ago, they understood the gospel. They understood the gospel. They didn't have certain language that adults use, but they understood what is enough to know in the heart. And that is the simplicity with which God's word is proclaimed. Yes, there's deeper truths to be taught, but they are taught in the simplicity of faith. Fourthly, only by the faithful preaching of God's word are the flock of God therefore protected and steered away from the wicked, lying deceptions which are sent via false preachers and teachers. Sent in order to confuse. See these words in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and 12. And he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Apostles and prophets are finished. They're ceased. They're ceased. Some evangelists, some who go forth to proclaim the good news, as we read
as we read in Isaiah 52, those the feet of those who tell good tidings of great joy. The beautiful feet that go into all the world, missionaries, to proclaim the gospel. And some pastors and teachers. He's one and the same, pastor and teacher. And see what it was given for. See what this role has been given for the equipping of the saints, for the believers, for the work of ministry. It's for the equipping of the saints. He's given the role of pastor and teacher for the role of ministry of the word of God, to minister to the people, to serve the people. And for the edifying, for the building up. Oh, do you not need building up? Do you not need building up? To be built up, to be edified. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's who we are, the church. We're the body of Christ. Each joined one to another. The under-shepherd pastor must bring the truth of the gospel in all its doctrine, not just some of it, in all of it, holding back nothing. So indeed all who are among the church of God know to not, they know truly not to follow after that which is untrue. Plain and simple. If you know the truth, that which is untrue, you'll have a clearer understanding of that which is untrue. Even though it's deceptive. Note what God tells his people again in Hebrews 13, and this time verses 7 to 9. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Considering indeed that which it brings, that which this message brings. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the end of the conversation of the preaching of God's word. It's to point you to Jesus. The same yesterday, today and forever. To point you to him, not to look at me, not look at what I have, what I'm performing. To point you to Jesus. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Ephesians 4:14, putting it like this. This is another reason why God has called pastor teachers into his church. That we henceforth be no more children, immature believers, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You don't need to look far to see that in the church world there is constantly a new thing coming up. There's constantly a new teaching coming up. Why? Why is there always something new? Well, because it's deceptive, firstly. And secondly, because such people know not the gospel. They know not the true gospel. And so they need to come up with something new. But it's that we be not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That tells you where false teaching comes from, doesn't it? Who's the cunning, crafty one? You don't need to look very far, do you, then to Genesis 3. The one who takes that word of God and twists it. The one who takes that word of God and suggests something else to add to the word of God. The one who then comes and downright denies it. The devil. the evil one. He's the one behind all false teaching. This unity, stepping too far there. Lastly, there is one more reason why God has given pastors over the flock of God. It is until the whole number, the exact number of God's elect, all his chosen ones, are safely gathered into the flock. All his sheep are safely gathered in. Then there will be no more pastors. There will be no more teachers of the gospel. No need of it. The flock, the church of Jesus Christ, can never truly be complete until each one for whom the Saviour bled and died and rose again is brought to the knowledge of the truth. Not head knowledge, but knowing him who is the truth, the Lord Jesus. The pastor who truly feeds and oversees the good of Christ's flock in preaching the word always preaches the gospel of God's grace. We see again the overall picture of the purpose for why Christ has given overseers unto his church. Again in Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That can only mean, ultimately, till each one is gathered in, until the whole body of Christ is perfected. The body of Christ is not complete yet, because not all have been gathered in. There are a people who must come. And this unity of the faith, the one faith, is to know the call of God's grace in Christ Jesus, as the text says, the knowledge of the Son of God. Is there someone here who needs to be brought to the knowledge of the Son of God, to know the Son of God, to know Jesus Christ, the crucified, crucified for his people's sin? To know Christ, the Saviour, and being drawn into his flock. The witness of the church, you see, now. The witness of the church in this world is not fulfilled. It's not fulfilled. There's a hymn that reminds us of that, isn't it? We're still to be about the work of God. This is not fulfilled yet. Until all who are the lost sheep of Jesus, whom he must bring, who are being called out of darkness into his marvellous light, know themselves saved. Maybe you. Maybe you. Yes, as we prayed earlier, maybe amongst those we would in the flesh have given up on. Our family, our friends, others. Those who are entrenched in religion. We do not know who they are. We must proclaim the gospel. Are you being drawn now to believe on the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, crucified and risen again for his people's sin? If you know yourself drawn, you will know yourself drawn if you are being drawn. If you are called to believe, you'll know you believe. Then call on him now. Then call on him now. One more sheep added to the flock that must be saved. Amen.